Hello, welcome to Grace Summit Community Church. We're going to start off with some instrumental music, and then Patty's going to come up and read her selection, Psalm 23.
Psalm 23 is a very familiar psalm. I hope that you'll spend some rushing wind blow through his temple, blowing out the dust within. Come and breathe your breath upon me. I've been born again. Holy Spirit, I surrender. Take me where you want to go. Let me by your living waters. Plant me deep so I can grow. Jesus, you're the one who set my spirit free. Separate me from this world, Lord. Sanctify my life for you. Daily change me to your image. Help me bear good fruit. Every day you're drawing closer. Trials come to test my faith. But when all is said and done, Lord, you know it's been worth the wait. Jesus, you're the one who set my spirit free. Use me, Lord, glorify your holy name. Rushing wind blow through his temple, blowing out the dust within. Come and breathe your breath upon me, for I've been born again.
You don't always get the keys right. So. classes after this. Okay. So just to set the stage a little bit, the Apostle James has already been killed, and the church is probably in turmoil during this time. And this is all taking place during the Passover celebration. And at this time, Herod thought, well, that worked so well. Let's go ahead and arrest Peter with the same ends in mind, I'm sure. And during this time, well, while Peter was in prison, the church prayed very earnestly for him. And the night before Peter was to be placed on trial, he was asleep, fastened with two chains between two soldiers. Others stood guard at the prison gate. Suddenly there was a bright light in the cell, and an angel of the Lord stood before Peter. The angel struck him on the side to awaken him and said, "Quick, get up." And the chains fell off his wrists. Then the angel told him, "Get dressed and put on your sandals." And he did. "Now put on your coat and follow me," the angel ordered. So Peter left the cell, followed the angel, but all the time he thought it was a vision. So even Peter didn't realize what was happening was actually happening. They passed the first and second guard posts and came to the iron gate leading to the city, and this opened for them all by itself. So they passed through and started walking down the street, and then the angel suddenly left him. Peter finally came to his senses. "It's really true," he said. "The Lord has sent his angel and saved me from Herod and from what the Jewish leaders had planned to do to me." When he realized this, he went to the home of Mary, the mother of John Mark, where many were gathered there for prayer. And he knocked at the door in the gate, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to open it. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed that instead of opening the door, she ran back inside and told everyone, "Peter is standing by the door." "You're out of your mind," they said. When she insisted, they decided it must be his angel. Meanwhile, Peter continued knocking. When they finally opened the door and saw him, they were amazed. He motioned for them to be quiet, to quiet down, and told them how the Lord had led him out of prison. "Tell James and the other brothers what happened," he said. And then he went to another place. So while I was reading this and meditating on the story, the first thing that comes to mind is when the church was gathered for prayer, I feel like I'm just not capable of that type of prayer that leads to that kind of outcome. And the actual word that's being here used to describe the type of prayer is a Greek word, ektenos, which means stretching out and straining. It implies an effort being made, a striving. Now, prayer is a difficult thing for me personally. When prayer is described as a discipline, I can really relate to this. I will start out praying and end up thinking about all the things that I have to do that day. It is a chore to be able to focus my mind. Now, I've read some commentaries about this passage of scripture, and many of them present the idea that the prayer being offered by the church here is very purposeful and focused. In the past, church prayer times that I've been involved with were often a gathering together to pray for a specific topic. And I am sure that when the church was gathered here together, they were praying for Peter. That's what they were focused on. And we all have ideas about what to pray for and how God would answer our prayers. But I feel that the most productive times were those where we just allowed the Holy Spirit to direct our times of prayer. I don't believe that striving in prayer here is to accomplish a preconceived pattern of prayer or a specific goal. I believe the striving had to do with striving to bring about God's will and purpose. And the ability to pray this way had to come from the strength of the Holy Spirit. This may be why the people praying did not believe that Peter was actually standing at their door. They never imagined that the answer to their prayer would be that traumatic and immediate. Interestingly enough, the same word ektenos is only used in one other place in the New Testament, and that is in 1 Peter 1:22, where it describes the kind of love we are to have for each other. You were cleansed from your sin when you obeyed the truth, so now you must show sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters. Love each other deeply. We can only have this type of love for each other and pray these type of prayers through the strength of the Holy Spirit.
Nice to have people sitting in the front row. It's great. this Wednesday we'll have a Zoom meeting for the start of our next theme, and that's going to be community. And that is going to start in 2 weeks. So we're already, these 2 weeks we're going to be doing, this week and next week we'll be doing prayer. And then we'll follow with community, but we'll look at two community services next on this Wednesday. So we'll plan the whole thing, and then right before we start the first one, we'll schedule it all out, make sure everybody knows what they are doing. So I'll get an email out. It'll be at 6:45, and I'll get the links out for that. So today we're talking about prayer, focusing on our theme on prayer. That's our theme in the book of Acts. And the word we're looking at is to engage. So we want to engage in prayer. And we're actually going to do that at the end of this service and more next week throughout the service. And when we bring up the subject of prayer, and kind of, Suzanne, you kind of mentioned this in your thing, is probably the best subject if you want to create guilt in people. So that's really why we're here. We talked a little bit about it in men's group, and several of us acknowledged these words. I do not pray as much as I should. And anytime it's as much as I should, those words, as much as I should, there's a problem there of guilt going on inside of us because we feel like we are missing our obligation. Now, prayer is really important to Luke. He talks about it more than any other in his gospel, than any other gospel writer. And in the book of Acts, he talks about it 31 times. There are only 28 chapters. 31 times he talks about prayer. So it is an important subject. And what we're going to look at is what they did. And if you remember back to the beginning, my understanding of the book of Acts, it is not, I repeat, not a blueprint. We don't look at what they did and think, oh, we got to do it just like that. No, what we need to do, they did it in the context. We need to figure out how to see their example and look at our context and figure out what might that look like in this situation. We go to the first slide. There are two important things that the early church did when it comes to prayer in the book of Acts. And the first verse we're going to look at is in chapter 1, verse 14. And it says, and let me put this in context, this is right after the ascension. And so they all go back to Jerusalem, and it says there was 120 of them, and they went to the upper room, so the place where they had the Last Supper, and they went there, and they were all together, and it says this 120 folks must have been a large upper room. Actually, it probably was not very large. It's just that, like, so we only can fit 100 in this room. 300 or 400 would fit in this room back then. So that just lets you know how many people they squeezed in. But it says this, all these were constantly devoting themselves to prayer, together with certain women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, as well as his brothers. And then the next verse, which is in Acts chapter 2, this is after Pentecost, and this is after Peter preaches his sermon, and 3,000 people believe. It says they were, so all of the Christians now, the new believers, were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer. Now, if we look at this verse, I use two translations, sneaky. But the reason I did that was just to kind of bring out maybe the depth of what this little phrase. The one says constantly devoting, the other one says continually devoting. And it means to attend constantly or give continual attention to prayer. And what I think of is the Secret Service. The Secret Service, when the president is making an appearance, think of all of the attention to detail and the commitment that is made. They are there days in advance. They scope out everything. They organize and plan every minute of his trip to keep him safe. And then every eye is alert the entire time. Or at least they're supposed to be. That's what it means to be devoted to prayer. Now you're really feeling guilty. We don't ever think that way. So the first important thing in Acts is they were devoted. They gave constant attention to prayer. Now, the second is found in the first two words of both of these verses. And they're kind of subtle. It says, all these, and it says, they were. So the second thing that they did, what was very important to the early church, was they were committed to corporate prayer. Or we might say congregational prayer. Praying together was a continual activity of the early church. They did this all of the time. Whether it was in a large group or a small group. And let me say, that is not the strength for churches today, including us. And now I feel very guilty. As a pastor of our church, many of us, I'm sure, have strong personal prayer lives. But when it comes to corporate prayer, it's something that we need to develop, a continual devotion to corporate prayer. You know, we do a lot, Christians do a lot of complaining, a lot of tweeting, a lot of posting, and even some activism, which is important, right? We need to be active. The question for today is, would you say we're constantly devoted to corporate prayer? So, we're going to ask, how in our context do we give constant attention to congregational prayer? So two characteristics in the book of Acts when it comes to prayer. And they are, if we go to the next slide, formal and informal. For us, prayer is primarily informal, right? Now, some churches have a formal aspect to their prayer, but for us, it is informal. In the book of Acts, in the early church, it was both. And it just keeps going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth throughout the book of Acts. Formal, informal, formal, informal. We're going to look at that. We're going to start with, well, and here's the verse which says, every day, again, Acts chapter 2, every day they continued to gather together by common consent in the temple courts. So they prayed at the temple. This would have been a very large group of people praying together. And then it says, breaking bread from house to house, sharing their food with glad and humble hearts. We'll see they prayed in these home meetings, which could have been a lot larger than our typical home meeting. Let's look at the informal kind first. So in Acts chapter 1, again, we're going to go back there. They're all together, we saw they're all praying together after the ascension, and it comes to their mind that they need another apostle. They've only got 11, and they have to have 12. So they come up, two guys come up, and it's like, okay, which one of these two guys are we supposed to take? So what do? They pray, and look what it says. And they prayed and said, you, Lord, who know the hearts of all men, show which one of these two you have chosen. Now, that's how we pray. You know, we got a specific request, we got a problem, we got a need, we got to make a decision, and we say, God, what do we do? This is informal prayer. They did that a lot. I know in our small groups, after, at the end of our small groups, at least the ones I'm involved in, I think in all of our small groups, we have a time where we ask for prayer requests. And then we pray. They did the very same thing. We're continually praying for specific things, like Suzanne shared, specific needs we're addressing in their prayer time. So we're comfortable. We know that. What amazed me when I was going through this was how much time they spent in more formal prayer and how much that was emphasized, both in the temple and in homes. Now, when we read and try to gain understanding to the Bible, what I've learned is we see what we know. We see what we know. We know informal prayer. So when we read section about prayer, what do we think? We think they're doing what we do. Oh, they're doing what we do. And that's how we interpret it. But maybe they weren't. Maybe we got to get out of what we know and try to figure out what they know. So let's take a look at a couple things on the next slide in relationship to formal prayer. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. Well, immediately when we read that, we should say, what is that all about? Do we have a ninth hour, an hour of prayer? No. So we don't know this because it's foreign to us. Well, the ninth hour is 3 in the afternoon. This was, we know, through the Old Testament and the intertestamental documents and through the Dead Sea Scrolls, this was the Jewish tradition. They would pray at different hours at the temple each day. And people would go to the temple. 3 o'clock was the time for the evening offering. And we know what they had in there is that their prayer book was the Psalms, and they had other passages of Scripture that they would pray in those times. They had, and it tells us in the Old Testament, they had temple singers, a choir that would be there, and somebody playing the piano while they prayed. Guy with a beard. All the guys had beards. And the original church just stayed in that rhythm. So this doesn't mean that, okay, from now on the church is going to open at 3 o'clock every day for prayer. But it does mean that we must create in our church a rhythm of corporate prayer, both formal and informal. In men's group, after we got over our guilt about not praying, we talked a little bit about how all of us throughout our day say short prayers. You can say we practice conversational prayer. I think that's probably typical for all of us. It's just these quick things that go up to God. And so we are praying probably a lot more than we think. So that's a lot less guilt on all of us there. But you know what else we do? We all regularly and consistently pray Scripture. And we may not even know it. Have you ever said in a prayer, at some point in the prayer, Suzanne said it in her little talk, "Thy will be done"? You know when you say "Thy will be done," do you know what you're doing? You are praying the Scripture. You did not invent that. Some guy named Jesus did that. And it was recorded in the Scripture. Did you ever start off prayer, "Heavenly Father"? You did not invent that one. Again, you're praying Scripture. And if you took time and ever thought about your prayers, you find out, wow, continually praying the Scripture. Go to the next slide. It says this. This is Acts chapter 4, 24. And this is still a continuation of Acts 3, 1 that we just looked at where Peter and John went at the hour of prayer. And if you remember a little, did any of you remember the kids' story song, "Peter and John went to prayer"? No one knows that. Okay, it's just our kids. So when they go to the temple, there's a lame man and he's begging for money, and which was typical there. It was completely good and it was appropriate. And Peter says to him, "Silver and gold have I none." But he probably said it just like that too. But what we do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he went walking and leaping and praising God. And then Peter preaches the gospel. Lots of people believe in Jesus. The temple officials see him, and they're like, this ain't good. And so they take Peter and John into custody. And they question them, and they can't figure out what to do with these guys. It's like, well, they're really not doing anything wrong, but we really don't like what they're doing. And so by morning, they finally, mid-morning, they let them go. And it says that they went back to their people, probably back in the temple, maybe in the upper room, we don't know, it never tells us. And they told them what happened. And so all these disciples are gathered together in verse 24. And when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord, in unison. Think about this. All together, and said, O Lord, it is you who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. So they turned to the Lord in conversation and they all prayed together this prayer. And we're thinking, that's a miracle. But maybe not. This is Psalm 2. Psalm 2 was probably one of the psalms in their prayer thing. So think of it this way. I'm going to do an experiment. I am going to say two words. And you are going to say the next. Our Father. Exactly. See, it only took who made heaven, the rest of them to join in. They had their own prayer book. We need a collection of scriptures to pray. Actually, that may sound too traditional for some and too radical for others. There's a book called the Book of Common Prayer that church has been using for centuries. We don't necessarily have to use that one. But for centuries, there's been a prayer book out there. Next slide. And when they had prayed, the place where they... This is just the next verse there of Acts 4. When they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. The whole place was shaken. They spoke with boldness. Corporate praying of Scripture. They were filled with the Spirit and proclaimed God's word boldly. Now, there's nothing magical about praying Scripture together. But there is something powerful about it. There's something powerful about it. Peter, in Acts chapter 6, verse 4, it's the final verse here. They were trying to figure out how to take care of all the widows. It was a huge job because there were many. And the apostles were getting burdened by it. And so they said, let 0.7 men full of the Holy Spirit and let them take care of this. And Peter said this, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And you know, when we read this, and I think of Peter being devoted to prayer, and this was true, I'm sure, about Peter, was his own personal prayer life. But I think in context of Acts, he was also, the apostles were devoting themselves to public, congregational prayer also. So, some of the most popular pastors' conferences, and there's a lot of them, and I've been to way too many, are about church strategies for growth. And about every 5 to 10 years, some new amazing strategy comes about that some church used, and everybody goes to the conference because they want to do the same thing. What about the first century, the church in Acts? Did they have a strategy? Yeah. Kinda. But it was really simple. And nobody would go to a conference they put on. Here it is. They prayed, devoted themselves to prayer as a congregation. They proclaimed the gospel, and they let the Spirit work. There you go. Let me take a moment to pray, and then Dick will do another song. And then when we're done with the next song, we're going to have a little prayer time. Marianne will come up, and then we will break down, and I'll give you some prayer cards. So, Lord, we ask you, help us, teach us as a congregation to be devoted to prayer together. In your name we pray. Amen.
Do something that's both traditional and radical. Sing the scriptures together in prayer. Is that?
eyes that see his generous and glorious works, and ears that hear his words of love and grace and truth, and hearts that recognize his image in everyone we meet.
Heavenly Father, we humbly come before you, seeking your guidance as we attempt to navigate the many changes in our lives. We ask for mercy. We ask for grace. With so many decisions to be made, we ask for wisdom and for discernment. We thank you for all the many opportunities that you provide for us daily. Please remind us to be ever mindful of who you are.
So at this time, live streaming is off. We're going to just break up into groups of three or four people, however you want to do it. I have some prayer requests here. Try and take like one as a couple. So let me just go through these first, and just as you want to pray together, go ahead.